I love to tell the story of unseen things above, of Jesus and his glory, of Jesus and his love. I love to tell the story because I know 'tis true. It satisfies my longings as nothing else can do. I love to tell the story. 'Twill be my theme in glory to tell the old, old story of Jesus and his love. I love to tell the story, more wonderful it seems than all the golden fancies of all the golden dreams. I love to tell the story. It did so much for me, and that is just the reason I tell it now to thee. I love to tell the story. 'Twill be my theme in glory to tell the old, old story of Jesus and his love. I love to tell the story. 'Tis pleasant to repeat what seems each time I tell it more wonderfully sweet. I love to tell the story, for some have never heard the message of salvation from God's own holy word. I love to tell the story. 'Twill be my theme in glory to tell the old, old story of Jesus and his love. I love to tell the story for those who know it best, seem hungering and thirsting to hear it like the rest. And when in scenes of glory I sing the new, new song, 'twill be the old, old story that I have loved so long. I love to tell the story. 'Twill be my theme in glory to tell the old, old story of Jesus and his love.
Amen. 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 All right, thank you for that. Good to see everybody out tonight. We're just going to go ahead and go right to work. What do you say? Hebrews chapter 11 tonight, if you would. Hebrews chapter 11. Again, it's good to see everyone out. This seems always good to be in the Lord's house middle of the week. Amen. Even when it's a little gloomy outside. Everybody feeling all right? You look okay. You're halfway through. Hang in there. It's almost time for the picnic. And then back in the Lord's house again. Hebrews chapter 11 this evening, if you would. Look, if you would, and please, in verse 1. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found, because God translated him, for before his translation he had this testimony that he pleased God. Verse 6, for without faith it is impossible to please him. That's a pretty profound statement when you think about it. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. It doesn't say we might be able to please him, or it could be feasible that we could please him. He says pretty definitely that it is impossible to please him. And here's why. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not as seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of righteousness, which is by faith. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And through faith also Sarah herself received strength to receive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, of him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Well, as you know, we've been working on this series on the pursuit of God. If you don't know that, unless you're visiting with us, I don't know where you've been for the last few weeks, but we're working on this series on the pursuit of God. Tonight we're going to pick up this thought, the pursuit of God and faith. The pursuit of God and faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. And if we're going to come to Him, we must be a believer that He is. And we can never know the presence of God, as we're going to see tonight, apart from faith. And so we'll see if we can get through this. I've hacked on this message and redone it and rewrote it and changed it around, and I'm still... Brother Sam came up, brought me my mic because I was sitting up here. He said, "You're looking lonely up here." I said, "No, I'm still writing this message. I'm trying to figure out what in the world to do with it. It's only been working on it for a week." And we'll see if we can't get through it. And part of that is because, hey, you know, I don't stand here tonight and tell you I know everything there is to know about the presence of God. We're trying to figure this out together. Amen. We need to learn more of it. I need to learn more of it. And I don't think we can ever know enough. So we're going to see what God has for us in this tonight as well. See if we can make it make sense. I've got it in here, if I can just get it out there so it makes sense. So let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer, ask God's help tonight. Brother Mason, why don't you lead us in prayer if you would.
Lord, thank you for saving and giving us. And Lord, I pray now that you would just open our hearts to the message. Help us to learn what you have for us this evening. I pray to be a pastor. Help them to convey the words you have and speak. Love you and thank you in Jesus' name.
Amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing tonight. Well, the Bible uses a lot of space, as we've seen over the last few weeks. The Bible uses a lot of space and goes to great effort to express the truth that you and I can know the person of God, or know Him personally, that we can relate to Him as a man relates to his friend. And I'm only going to say this one more time at the beginning of the message, and that is, when we talk about relating to God as a man relates to his friend, we're not talking about anything, we're not talking about relating to God without great reverence. He is not our buddy, He is not our pal. But when we talk about relating to Him as a friend, we mean that we can relate to God as a person, and we can relate to God personally, one infinitely higher than us, but yet nonetheless a person. Now, because of that, the Bible records many, many things to help us understand that we can know Him as a person. Just think about some of the things that the Bible talks about. The Bible says that God walked with Adam in the garden in the cool of the day, which we've seen. God walked with Enoch until he became so close to God that God took him, and he was not, for God took him. We know that he spoke to Noah in the midst of a wicked and perverse generation, which Noah was, the only righteous man on the earth, and God knew where he was, and God spoke to Noah to the saving of his family. God was interested personally in Noah. Not only that, but we also know, of course, that God spoke to and called Abraham. Matter of fact, not only did God call Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees, but God refers to Abraham as the friend of God. That certainly speaks of a personal relationship. God wrestled with Jacob. How'd you like to have been in that situation? God wrestled with Jacob and spoke to him. God, I think it's beyond, there's no way to refute the fact that God took a personal interest in the life of Joseph. And if there's ever a man that God took a personal interest in, it was Joseph himself. Again, goes to this idea of the presence of God. As we've seen many times already, God spoke to Moses from the burning bush and would go on to speak to him. The Bible says, as a man speaks to his friend face to face. God dwelt among the people of Israel in the tabernacle, in the pillar of fire and the pillar of smoke. God called to Samuel when he was a young man, while he lay in the bed in Eli's house. Remember that story where Samuel was confused about who it was, and God knew where he was, and God spoke to him. Paul, as we've already said, is one of the most prolific writers on the presence of God, and Paul's longing was to know him, to know the power of his resurrection, and to know more of God. The greatest of all, as we saw here a couple of weeks ago, or a week or so ago, is that the eternal Son became a man and walked among us, as we saw, I think it was last Wednesday night. God in the flesh, so that he might taste trial and testing and death for every one of us. We saw God in the person of Christ. That's not an insignificant thing, that God sent his Son to walk among us, and we behold him in his word in the person of the Son. God gave his Son, as we saw, I think it was Sunday morning, God gave his Son to make it possible for the veil that separates us to be rent in two, so that we might enter into the presence of God. It's through salvation, through Christ, that God made it possible for us to know his presence. And one of the purposes for which Christ came was to make that possible. I honestly don't know. I said that to say this. I honestly don't know what else God could do to express to us his longing for us to know him and to know his presence and to know his person. What else could God do than what he has already done to express to us how badly he wants us to know more of him and to understand him and relate to him as a person. Christ said, come unto me, did he not? I stand in the door at knock. If any man will open unto me, I will come in and sup with him and meet with him. So there's nothing else God could do than what he's already done to express to us how badly he wants this personal relationship with us and to know him. Now, what all of that means is this, that God has made the way clear for us to know him, and that we possess everything we need in order to know more of him. Does this make sense? God's expressed to us throughout his word, example after example, and just outrightly said that he wants us to know more of him. With that in mind, it means that God has done everything, and we possess everything that we need to know more of him. There's nothing you need than more than what you have to know or experience more of the presence of God. We're fully equipped to know more of his presence and to know more of him, to relate to God as a person and not as a figure out of the scriptures. Now, knowing him, as we're talking about, of course, obviously requires salvation. You can't know him like this until you get saved. Until you come to be saved, more importantly, he doesn't know you, let alone coming to know him. So it's obvious that salvation is certainly required. But when you and I got saved, if we're saved tonight, in the new birth, we got everything we need to know him. Everything that we need to know more of him. It is in us through regeneration, through the new birth, through the indwelling of the Spirit. We have and possess everything we need to know him the way he would have us to know him. Even though he is undoubtedly visible in creation, and he is, say amen to that. He is visible in creation, his person is. And even though he's undeniably visible in creation in the world all around us, and even though he has visited us and dwelt among us in the person of his Son, and even though he is right here, if you're holding the Bible in your lap tonight, he is right there on every page of that book and on every page of his word. And even though his Spirit dwells within us and lives within us, and even though he has made so many efforts to call us into his presence, many of God's people, I would say most of God's people, still do not know him personally. Don't relate to him as a person. We relate to him, as we've said numerous times, more as a figure. God's done everything possible to express his desire. He has fully equipped us with everything that we need in order to know Him. And He's calling us unto Him, but yet the vast majority of God's people still don't know Him as a man knows his friend. We're a lot like Philip in John 14:9, where Jesus said unto Philip, "Have I been so long with you that you still don't know me, Philip?" I'm paraphrasing. You still don't know who I am. You still don't realize who it is that stands before you and who you walk with, even though I've been with you all this time. Do you not think tonight that God could say the same thing to so many of God's people? Have you been saved so long? Have you been going to church so long? Have you known me all this time and you still don't really comprehend who I am and what I can do and my power and my working in your life? You still don't really understand who I am. Come on, do you not believe tonight that probably sums up the vast majority of people sitting in Baptist churches, that they've been with God a long time, but they still don't really understand with whom it is that we have to do. Still don't experience His presence and still don't know what it is to live with Him as one lives with a friend face to face or talks with a friend face to face. Now, listen tonight, I'm not saying that people don't love the Lord. I think we love Him as best we know Him. There's no doubt about that. I think we love Him as best we know Him, but our relationship has been reduced to church attendance, and it's been reduced to what others think of us, and it's been reduced to standards or separation or dress or a doctrinal statement. And as I've said numerous times already, those things are important. There's nobody in this room that takes a harder, there's no one in this room who is more staunch in the defense of our doctrinal statement than I am. There's no one in this room more convinced of the need and the importance of standards and dress and all the other things that we talk about. I am fully convinced of those things, and I've been fully convinced of them so long, it's highly unlikely you're going to unconvince me. And so I'm fully convinced of all these things and the importance of them and the value of them. But you know, I've never, in all the years I've been doing this, I've never had someone call me and say, "Hey preacher, we're in the hospital and we just got some horrible news that's turned our life inside out. Could you please bring the articles of faith up and read those to us in the hospital room?" There's nothing that would encourage us more than to hear you read the articles of faith. That would just be amazing. "Oh, could you bring the leadership standard up? We'd just like to review that one last time before we go out into glory." I mean, I've never had anyone do that. That doesn't mean they're not important. But what it means is this, that at times like that, they want to hear from God's word that God is a personal God. What they want to know is they want to know Him as a person. They want to know that He sees their pain, that He hears their prayers, that He sees their need, that He's interested in them and concerned about them. Come on, isn't that what we want to know? We're in the hospital room. Now, does that make doctrinal statements unimportant? Does that make standards unimportant? No, by no means. But it does mean this, that there are times in our life where we need to know Him as a person above all other things. And it's in those times that the things that we're talking about become important. When we're in the trouble and when we're in great need, that's when these things become important. We need a doctrinal statement. We need high standards. But there are no substitute for knowing the presence of God or for knowing God personally. You know, it's not like the worldly crowd tells us. The worldly crowd tells us that you can't have high standards. You can't take a strong stand on doctrine and know the presence of God. That's impossible as far as they're concerned. And I'm telling you tonight that it's not an either or. That you can do both and you can have both. We ought to have the one and not leave the other undone because they're both important. I would submit to you tonight that it's going to be hard to know the presence of God until you have high standards. And it's going to be hard to know the presence of God unless you're right doctrinally with His word. But one is not the substitute for the other. So if God seeks to know us, here's the question for tonight. If God seeks us to know Him and makes it clear in His word that He wants us to know Him, and He's made the way clear, reveals Himself, equipped us to know Him, why don't we know Him better than we do? Well, there's several answers to that question, which is why it's going to take us through March. But one of the reasons we want to deal with tonight, one of the reasons why we don't know Him better is this. The answer is simple. It is unbelief. Unbelief is one of the reasons why some of us or some of God's people only advance so far in knowing Him. If we're going to go on to know Him and experience His presence, we must have absolute belief and confidence in our God. God will not, I'm going to get ahead of myself, God will not more fully reveal Himself unto those who do not trust Him. The amount that God reveals of His person is in direct relationship or in direct proportion to how much we trust Him. More trust means that God reveals more of Himself. And it is our faith many times that limits the amount of God's presence we know in our life. Amen. I see you're excited about that. But it's unbelief is one of the reasons why we don't know more of him than we do. You know, when we think of unbelief, we think of the lost guy. It's lost people who are in unbelief. And they are. There's no doubt about it. But it's a little bit different kind of unbelief. Unbelief is kind of a tricky thing. What I mean by that is this. The truth is, it's amazing how much you can know about God, how much you can love God, how faithful and separated you can be and still be hindered in knowing him through unbelief. It's like the disciples, you know, like the disciples, Jesus says to us sometimes, I think, well, how long have I been with you? And you still don't get it. You still don't understand who I am. You still don't understand what I can do and what life is like. Unbelief is a tricky thing in the life of a believer because we convince ourselves that we trust him. Until we're facing some circumstance, or we're facing some hardship, or we're facing some trial, or we're facing some difficulty, or if we're facing something that causes us to turn, listen, to the seen rather than to the unseen. And this is the real evidence of unbelief, or this is where why unbelief is such a tricky thing. We feel very confident in our belief. If I were to ask, take a survey tonight, and I would say, how many of you tonight are living in utter unbelief? Well, not a hand would go up. If I were to say, hey, tonight we're going to take a little survey. How many of you believe in God? How many of you have faith in the almighty, omnipotent God? Why ever a hand in here go up? If nothing else, because you'd look dumb if you didn't raise your hand. But we would raise our hands. But the reality is, it's not until we're put in the position of having to have absolute confidence in God. It's not until we're tried or we face difficulty or struggle or hardship or hard problems. And in those times, we default to the seen rather than to the unseen. And this is why unbelief is such a tricky thing. We can be so confident in our faith in God until we're put in the circumstance that we immediately turn to the seen rather than the unseen. The reality is that most people sitting in Baptist churches today are suffering from unbelief. You say, well, I don't think I am. Well, then fine. I'm not saying that you are. I'm saying most people. You're one of the not most. But most people sitting in Baptist churches today are suffering, let's put it this way, to one degree or another, from this thing of unbelief. They know the Lord, they love him, they love church, and they're raising their kids to do the same. But when they're put in a tough spot, when they have to make a hard call, when they're in a serious medical situation or suffering or trial or difficulty or problem, we turn immediately to human resources and immediately to human thinking. Be it our own or someone else's. Now, in the context of what we're going to talk about tonight, we turn to what we can see because we don't know him well enough to turn to and put it all on the line for the one whom we cannot see. Is this making sense? We turn immediately to what we can see. It is our nature default to the seen. It's our nature default to friends or to parents or to children or to government or to whoever else you can trust in this life. We're hardwired to default that way, to turn to those things. And again, the context of what we're talking about tonight, because we don't know him well enough to turn to and put our absolute trust in the one whom we cannot see, we automatically turn to what we can see. We're so ingrained with the present. Oh, come on, say amen to that at least. We're so ingrained to the present. We're so ingrained in this life. And I understand it. I am ingrained here too. Our feet are rooted in this place. And so we're so ingrained with the present, with the reality of life, that it takes, now please tune in because this is so important. And this is the purpose for this whole series. We're so ingrained with the present, with the reality of this life, that it takes a lot of walking with God. It takes a lot of walking with God. It takes a lot of seeking his presence. It takes a deep knowledge of God as a person to overcome the inclination to turn to the seen rather than to the unseen. Can I say that again? Unbelief shows up when we turn to the seen rather than the unseen. And we're so ingrained in this life, so ingrained in this reality, so ingrained in this world, we're so used to doing business based on the seen. That it takes an awful lot, Brother Sam, it takes an awful lot of walking in with God. It takes a lot of time in his word. It takes a lot of prayer. It takes a lot of the understanding of the presence of God to be able to overcome our inclination to turn to the seen and put our trust and life in the hands of the unseen. And that's why this whole thing is so important. We must know his presence because until we are fully until we come to the point where we understand His presence and experience His presence, and it is a regular thing, we will always default to the seen rather than to the unseen. And this is where that unbelief shows up, because we've all got faith in God until we have to have.
Right.
And then we tend to default to the seen rather than to the unseen. We can sing trusting to the unseen hand till we're blue in the face. But the reality is most of God's people have not come to the point in their life where they know Him well enough that they automatically turn to the unseen. Be interesting to know, and we don't know until we're put in a spot where we have to, how much we're willing to put to the unseen. Quite frankly, most of God's people don't spend enough time with God, don't know Him well enough to put their trust and hope and life and decisions and choices and future into the hand of the unseen. Would you agree with that? Listen, tonight, you got to know Him pretty well to put it all on the line for the unseen God and let God take utter, absolute, and complete control. Amen? Let God work it out. Putting your trust in one who's unseen, yet who rules in life circumstances, can meet our greatest need, and as we saw Sunday night, who can change our greatest obstacle in a moment, takes and requires the pursuit of Him. Listen, tonight, you and I are never going to come to the point where we can put all of our trust in the unseen hand of God by just coming to church on Sunday. I'd like to tell you this morning that I am so brilliant in instructing and teaching in the Word of God that once you come a couple services, you got it, man. You're squared away. You'll never lack in faith and trust again. I would to God that were true for myself. I wish I could listen to me enough. My problem is I listen to me too much. That's why I can't get my hands around some of this sometimes. I listen to my own brain. But the reality is, it's not until we come to the point where we're going to have to pursue His presence before we can ever come to the place where we know Him this way. And you're not going to get that on Sunday morning. And you're not going to get it on Sunday night and Wednesday night alone. And most of God's people don't spend enough time with God throughout the week and in His Word to know Him this way. And that's the reason we get in trouble. Because we don't trust Him enough to turn to the unseen hand because we don't know Him that well. That's why all this matters.
Yeah.
Come on, you with me? That's why it all matters. Hebrews chapter 11 in our text tonight, we're never going to know His presence as we need to. And we're never going to be able to trust in this unseen God or in the unseen hand apart from faith. The Bible makes it pretty clear. We know this. We've already seen it. That the only place that we can know God is in His Word. You can't know who He is or what He is apart from His Word. Anything that you and I know of God apart from His Word is guess. Anything you and I know apart from His Word about God is opinion and belief. It's not fact. The only place we can find out who or what God is in His Word. But it's not enough. And you and I know this tonight. It's not enough just to read His Word if we're going to know His presence. You can't just read this book and learn about God and know His presence. You've got to read this book in faith in order to truly understand His presence to the point that we can trust the unseen. I can read of the life of David. Doesn't mean I know him. Not yet, anyway. I certainly don't know or enjoy His presence. I will one of these days when we get to glory, but we don't as of yet. And for the most people, it's the same way with God. You can read this Bible. How many of you read, don't raise your hand, how many of you read your Bible every day but haven't gotten a thing? It's because we can read this book and all about God. Remember we said when we started, so many of God's people walk the circumference of everything that God is, but they never zero in on His presence. They know all about God. They've been all around God. They've been all around the things of God. They've sat through countless revivals and missions conferences, and we go to church all the time. We know all about the things around God, but we don't know Him. For the most part, that's the way it is. The difference is that I must read this book. I must read of God. I must read of my Savior in faith in order to know Him. I would think tonight that faith is probably one of the most misunderstood concepts in Christianity today, this thing of faith. But we must read in faith if we're going to know. Now, Paul defines faith for us in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Everybody still awake and alert? Ready? Okay, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Paul defines faith for us in verse 1 when he says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, Notice what it says, the evidence of things what? Not seen. The whole purpose of this is to live in the realm of the not seen. And so he defines what faith for is for us. Faith is the substance. It's the foundation. It is the evidence. It's the stuff upon which our confidence and our hope rests. It's what faith is, the substance, the stuff, the evidence, the foundation of everything that we know about God and everything that we believe about God. It is upon that that it rests. The trouble with our old flesh is when it comes to God and faith is this, that the Word of God or God asks us to trust in the unseen. Listen, the trouble our old flesh has with God has with this thing of faith. Faith is the substance. It is the evidence. It's the foundation, the stuff upon which all of our hope rests. You're going to go to heaven one of these days? Well, that hope is based on what? Faith. Come on, you ever seen heaven? It's not Missouri. You ever seen heaven? It's sure in Arkansas. Have you ever seen heaven? No, we haven't seen heaven. But I know it's there. Why? Because I know it by, come on, help me out. I know it by faith. And the substance of my hope, the foundation of my hope is my faith. And whatever else, other thing we want to talk about in relationship to God, it's all of our hope, all of it's based on the substance, the foundation of faith. The problem is, or the trouble that our old flesh has with God and with this thing of faith, is that all of our hope and trust is in the unseen. We're asked to believe in an unseen God. This is crazy. We're asked to believe in an unseen God, have confidence in an unseen Savior, lean on an unseen power, trust in an unseen protector, depend on unseen help, and long for an unseen world. That's all there is to it. I don't know if you know this or not, but that doesn't sit well with our flesh. Unseen, listen up, unseen does not mean not real. It just means that we have not yet seen it with our eyes. But we believe it by faith. The unseen ought to be as real to us as the seen. No. The unseen in relationship to God ought to be more real to us than the seen. Because we've seen it or believe it by faith. Our hope, now please come on, stay tuned. While our hope is in things unseen, our faith has substance because it's based on that which can be seen, which is this book, which is His Word. We read in the Word of God of the unseen. Amen? And we believe it because we've seen it in this book. We believe it, or believe in that which is yet unseen with our eyes, because our eyes have seen it in His Word. He says in verse 3 of Hebrews 11, faith, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. That's yet unseen to us, but we've seen it in His Word. Verse 7, it says, by faith Noah, being warned of God, notice, of things not seen as yet, moved with fear. He moved based on the unseen out of faith. This is why, listen, this is our problem when it comes to knowing the presence of God. Because our nature, by nature, we so quickly default to that which we can see. This is why God is great. And God is amazing, and God is so faithful, and God is so loving, and God is so to be praised, and God is so great, and I cry when I hear hymns, and everything is so wonderful, until I'm asked to lay it all on the line, or until my life is turned inside out, or the doctor's report, or the job, or something turns our life upside down, and all of a sudden then we default to what we can see, rather than what we cannot see. If we're ever going to know the presence of God, then it's only going to come by way of faith, trusting in the unseen because we've seen it in His Word. Is this making sense? It's not extraordinary Christianity. Now see, some people think, well, this is just way out there. This is kind of like philosophical Christianity. Just a strange thing. This is like deep things. No, it's not. It's not supposed to be extraordinary because it's impossible to know Him. It's impossible to please Him. It's impossible to walk with Him. It's impossible to know Him face to face until we believe Him by faith. Notice what it says in verse 6. Is this extraordinary Christianity? If it is, then God calls all of us to be extraordinary. Because he says in verse 6, it is impossible to please him without faith. What does that mean? It's impossible to please him. Come on. It's impossible to please him until we see it with our eyes in his word and put our trust in the unseen because we have seen it in this book. God is omnipotent, all-powerful. I've never seen the omnipotent God, but I've read about it in this book. And when my problems come, I put my faith in the omnipotent God who I've never seen with my eyes, but I've seen him in this book. And Paul says, until we come to that point, it is impossible to please him. Until we can put our absolute trust and confidence in the unseen. Why? Simply because we've read it here. Which again can only come by way of consuming his word. If we're going to know him, then it has to be by way of faith. Trusting even that which we do not understand, that nor can we see, of which Paul says two things in verse 6. First, you got to believe that he is. That's deep. Can't trust God till you believe that he is. So he says we must believe that he is. We all believe that he is. Or I would assume you believe that he is, because I think you would find something better to do on Wednesday night if you didn't believe that he is. And so we all believe that he is. But even then, listen tonight, even then, how many tonight believe that God is? Well, not all of you do. Maybe we ought to back up. Some of you don't believe that he is. Boy, if there's any point in your whole service, you should have raised your hand. It was right there. That looks bad. See me after church. Because he is. I know some of you don't believe, apparently, but he is. I believe that he is. Now I'm worried about our church, the whole future of our church. Maybe we better back up in the presence of God and just start preaching on whether he is or not. I believe that he is. And I'm assuming, I'm teasing, but I'm assuming you do too. You know, the trouble is that for most people, even our belief in God isn't purely a faith. It is a conclusion that we've come to based on evidence. Think about that for a minute. You say, well, I don't believe that. Yeah, it is. Even in Baptist churches, most people, their greatest source of confidence in God is not purely faith. It is a conclusion they've come to based on evidence. Some of this, I think, is a bad product of the byproduct of all this creation research and so forth. And what I mean by that, it is this. Creation, for example, has led us to conclude that there must be a God. And people look at things and say, well, God must be. I mean, where did the world come from? Where did we come from? Look at the amazing human body. Look at the stars and the solar system, how the salmon swim upstream and know where to go. Look at all this stuff that's out there. There must be a God. And you know, tonight, all that's true. Based on the evidence, there must be a God. But we're not called to believe in him based on the evidence. We're called to believe in the unseen God by faith. You want to know why we ought to believe in God? If there was no evidence whatsoever other than what this book says, that ought to be enough. We believe in God because his word says that he is. Isn't it amazing that even our faith in God, if we really think about it, is rooted in the what? In the seen. Because of the evidence, I've concluded. And there's nothing wrong with concluding from the evidence that there is a God. But that's not supposed to be the basis of our belief in him. We've read it in this book. That's why I believe that he is. I believe in the unseen God because I see him on every page of this book, and I believe it by faith. His word is to be the substance of why we believe in him. The foundation of why we believe in him. The substance, the stuff of why we believe in him. I believe in the unseen God because I see him in this book by faith. Secondly, though, Paul says not only are we to believe in him, but secondly, believing that God is not enough alone to know his presence. You know, we all know tonight, either by evidence or by faith in this book, that God is. But that's a far cry from knowing his presence. To the point that we're willing to put it on the line for the unseen God. Baptist churches as I said earlier, are full of people who believe that God is, thankfully. But we got to go beyond that to believe the unseen, which is that God wants us to know Him and to experience Him as a person, to trust in the unseen God. We have to believe this to the point that though I have never seen God with my eyes, I'm diligently seeking Him. Look what it says in verse 6. But without faith, it's impossible to please Him. If you cannot trust in the unseen, then it's impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is. Now you got to understand Paul's thinking here. Paul's thinking is not, look at the stars, look at the moon, there must be a God. Paul's thinking is, if we're going to know His presence, if we're going to have power with God and experience God, then we must first believe that He is based on His Word. If our faith that God is not based primarily in His Word, then we're already off on the wrong foot. But he says, for he cometh to God must believe that He is. And then notice secondly, we must believe that He is so much that we understand that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. There ought to be such belief in us based on what God says of Himself in this book that it causes us to diligently pursue Him. See, this is the difference between saying, well, there's a sun and a moon and stars and tidal forces and salmon and human body and solar system, all this stuff. God must be. There's a difference between that and coming to an understanding of God from His Word, because understanding that God is from His Word and belief in the unseen is what drives me to know more of Him. Creation certainly speaks of Him. The Bible says that. That's indirect revelation, God revealing Himself through creation. But it was never designed to do anything other than point us to the book where we learn of Him, which then in turn is supposed to engender within us a desire to know more of Him. Do you know that primarily faith in God is not ability to trust Him with hard stuff? Primarily real faith in God is when it engenders in us a desire to know more of Him, which then in turn will take care of the hard stuff. Is any of that making sense? He says, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Then he says in verse 6, he says, without faith it's impossible to please Him, because we must believe that God is. And if we really believe that God is, then our faith will cause us to pursue Him diligently, to seek Him diligently. Do you have any idea what the phrase seek diligently or diligently seek means in verse 6? It means to search out, obviously, but the Hebrew words mean to hunger after. It literally means to crave. I could launch into a whole illustration about craving stuff. We crave things, don't we? Amen. Absolutely, you can tell by looking at us. We crave things we probably ought to say no to. It'd be good if we crave God as much as we crave pizza or Mexican food. Wouldn't that be good? But the word diligently seek means to crave after, to hunger after. You know that at sometimes those two words are even translated to demand. Not in a disrespectful way, but to demand to know more of God's presence. The idea is this: I will not be satisfied till I know more of Him. If I were to ask tonight how many of us believe in God, every hand in here would go up. If I were to ask how many of us believe in the unseen God to the point that we must know more, that we crave His presence, that we hunger, no, we demand to know more of Him. That's the difference between the average church member and the average preacher and the person who knows God. Amen? It's not remarkable Christianity, it's just what we're supposed to be. It's to have faith that the unseen God wants me to know Him and so has revealed Himself in His Word. Notice what it says in verse 6. Here's the good part, the even gooder part. He says in verse 6, we have to have faith to believe that He is, because God says He is in His Word. Therefore, I know that He is. I've never seen Him, but I believe in the unseen God because I've seen it in His Word. He says, and that belief is real faith when it causes me to hunger more and desire more and to crave more and say, I will not be satisfied till I know more of God. Hey, park that for a second. Isn't that what where Paul was in his life? When Paul said, I must know Him, he said, I'll give up everything. I count it all but dung that I might know more of Him and know God and know His power, know His presence, paraphrasing. Paul hungered after him, craved after him. He said, I will not be satisfied. Paul met him on the road to Damascus, and Paul was never satisfied his entire life with how much he knew of God. He said, we crave after him and hunger after him. Real faith drives us to know more of who he is and to hunger for more of who he is. Paul said he would give it all up for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ and to know more of him. And notice what it says in verse 6, that when we'll do this, we believe by faith that he is a diligent rewarder of people who do that. You say, well, what kind of reward is that? Money? Power? A lack of problems? Well, then you've never read the rest of Hebrews 11. Because the rest of Hebrews 11 certainly is a group of people who understood suffering. Amen. And understood trials and understood difficulty. Who were called to do hard things and trust God to do hard things. Absolutely. Doesn't mean that it will be wealth and power and riches untold. What will he reward us with? Listen, if by faith we believe that he is, because it says in his book, and we believe it with such tenacity that we say we must have more, and so we pursue after him, what do you think he'll reward us with? More of himself. More knowledge of him. Sadly, a lot of God's people would think that's a letdown. This is greater than money. It's greater than blessing. And you know when it truly becomes great? When you need the unseen God. He is a rewarder of those. You want more? God says, here. He says, you've diligently sought me. You believe that I am. You've diligently sought me. You're consuming my word. You're memorizing my scriptures. You're hungry and thirsting after me. Here, have more. And the more I search, the more I find. And the more I search, the more he gives me. And the more he gives me, the more I hunger. That's supposed to be the way it works. We'll never come to the point. Shouldn't. Now listen, we should never come to the point, but many of God's people have, where they're satisfied with what they know of him. Can I say this? This is a good way of thinking to the average church member in America today. We're comfortable and satisfied with where we are in our knowledge of him. We know enough of him to know we're not on our way to hell. We know enough of him to keep our family from going sideways. We know enough of him to come to church. We know enough of him to love him. And we're pretty content with that. But Paul says real faith drives us to know more and to know more and to know more and to know more. You want to know the difference between the guy who pursues God diligently and is rewarded and the average church member who is content? You know what the difference is? It's a hospital room. It's a funeral. It's suffering and it's trial. Because one knows the unseen God and the other only knows of him. Amen? It's to have the faith to see the more we trust him, the more we learn of him, the more we know of him. Almost finished. This is, again, not the reward of money or possessions, but it's the reward of more of his presence. We can't see him until we interact with him by faith, till we pursue him and have the faith to believe that he's there. I believe God is because his word says so, and I read it. Why do you read your Bible? Is it because you're supposed to read your Bible every day? Or do we read it because we crave him? We hunger for him. The difference here's what this ends up at, and I'll be finished. There's a difference. I'm trying to think how I word this. Faith makes the difference between what we know and what we reckon. I love the word reckon. I use it all the time, constantly. I reckon. You want this for supper? I reckon. You want to go here? I reckon. It's a good word. It's versatile. Of course, the Bible doesn't use it exactly like the way we use it. If you want to know where you are in knowing God and your faith in him, then you have to discover the difference between what you know of him and what you reckon of him. What we know is pretty self-explanatory. We know a lot of things about God. We've read them. How many of you know that God will take care of your needs? Come on, how many of you know that? How many know that God? How many know that God hears you when you pray? Okay. How many know that God wants to know more of you? Sure, we know that. We could go on all night, couldn't we? All the things that we know of God. But there's a big difference between what we know of Him and what we reckon of Him. Look over in Romans chapter 6 quickly. And this thing of reckoning is when we get into the unseen. Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, verse 9. It says this in verse 11, knowing, here's what we know, knowing that Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. We know that. Say amen. We know that. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Knowing is one thing, reckoning is another. Reckoning is when I know it to the point and believe it to the point and trust it to the point that it impacts my life and decisions and choices. I believe that Christ raised from the dead, victorious over sin and death, and sin had no more dominion over him. I'm therefore to reckon the same thing in my own life, to trust it and believe it. See, reading the Word of God is one thing. Knowing about God is one thing. But it takes faith to reckon. Don't you reckon? It takes faith. Until you know God personally by faith from His Word, until we've consumed His Word and we've craved God and asked God to show us more of Himself, and we know Him as a man knows a man face to face, and we have a personal walk and relationship with God, it's very difficult to reckon. It's hard to reckon on the unseen. Because reckon means to put confidence in. All God asks us to do is put confidence in the unseen. And it takes knowing Him to be able to do that. If we're ever going to know God, more of God, we have to go beyond what we believe, beyond our doctrinal statements, beyond our trivia, beyond our sayings, and reckon upon the unseen God, and reckon upon His promises, and reckon upon all that we read in this book. God will not reveal more of Himself to those who cannot trust His Word, who cannot trust His promises, who cannot reckon upon what He tells us. Does this make sense? If you come to me, well, let's flip it around. If I come to you, and if I come to Brother, I'll pick on Brother Kirby, why not? I'll come to Brother Kirby, and I say, Brother Kirby, I just want you to know, I don't trust you. Our relationship probably not going much further. He would probably take that personal. Do you understand tonight that what Paul's saying is this? We must believe that He is. But we have to believe that He is to the point that we pursue after Him and we crave Him and we desire Him so that we can trust Him to the point that we're able to reckon upon Him. Because our relationship with God, Brother Sam, our knowledge of Him is not going any further until we can put our trust in the unseen hand. God doesn't reveal Himself to those who cannot put absolute trust in Him. That's why this is so important. Our knowledge of Him, we're talking about pursuing His presence, we're only going as far as our faith will let us. We have to believe that He is. Listen, if we want to know more of His presence, we're going to have to come to know it by faith, to trust in Him so that we're able to reckon upon Him and upon His Word. We have to believe that He is. Do you believe that tonight? Amen. Well, you're partway there. We have to believe that He is. Do we believe that He is because the evidence is obvious? No. We believe that He is because God says that He is in His Word. This is why it doesn't worry me what fossil they find, or what tooth they dig up out of the ground and build an entire dinosaur out of. That's why it doesn't worry me what they come up with or what they find. You say, well, doesn't that shake your faith in God? No, not in the least. Because my confidence in God was not in the evidence of creation. It's in His Word. We have come to the point where we believe in Him because of that, because it says so in His Word. But that's not enough. We have to go on and diligently pursue Him, because if God is, if you believe that God is, this should just make sense. If we believe that God is, because of the evidence in this book, what could we do but pursue Him? What could we do but crave Him more? How ridiculous to think that we could believe that God is, based on this book and everything that the Bible says about Him, is true. How could we not crave Him? How could we not pursue Him? How could you possibly believe a quarter of what this book says about God and not pursue Him? How could you possibly believe it and say, well, you know, that's kind of okay. I'll learn a little bit. You know, going to discipleship just takes so much time. I mean, just learning more about God, it's so inconvenient getting up and reading my Bible. I just can't seem to stay awake, you know. How ridiculous. If He is real, and He is, and if we believe it out of this book, how can we not but pursue Him? And the more we pursue Him and crave after Him, God will reward us with more knowledge of Him. And then, when our world's turned upside down, or when we really have to trust God to deal with something, then we can trust the unseen. And maybe we'll stop defaulting to the seen. Well, I gotta. We just, you know, that's just what, it's the default to the seen. Because we don't know it. You gotta know somebody pretty well to trust them with important stuff, especially when He's unseen. But Paul says this is the only way we're going to get to know Him more, when we come to that point. If we'll do these things, if we'll say, it's great that creation gives evidence to my God. Why wouldn't it? He made all of it. And it's great that it does that, but I believe that He is, because it says in the beginning, God. He was here long before stuff. And I believe He is because His Bible says so. And I don't care what science produces or what the college professor says or what's politically correct. I could care less. God is because God says He is. And I believe that by faith. And then to go beyond that and say, since He is, I've got to know more. I demand to know more, in the sense that I'm not going to let anything get in the way. I'm going to pursue Him. How could we not but take that position? And if we will do that, God, Brother Hubbard, will diligently reward us with more knowledge of Him. And the more knowledge I know of Him, the more I will begin to lean upon the unseen rather than the seen. Because tonight, you know as well as I do, we automatically default to the what? Come on, we always run to the seen. Well, I got to get a hold of this person, or I got to get a hold of that person, or I need this person's help. Maybe they can fix it. Maybe they can help. Maybe the church can do something. Maybe that guy can help. Maybe this person could do something. Because we default to the seen. And it's easy to trust God with the little stuff. But trusting God with the big stuff takes the ability to put it all in the hands of the unseen. And you can't do that unless you believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. And the more you come to know Him personally, the more we'll be able to say, I trust the unseen God. And I truly do trust the unseen Him. Reckon how many people believe that song when they say, I'm trusting in the unseen hand. It's another one of those songs you kind of scratch your head and think to yourself, I wonder. I wonder if they really do. We'll find out, I guess, when we're put in the spot that we have to. Amen? He's a great God. I know it, because I've read about it in His book. And He's worth knowing. And we can pursue Him. He wants us to know Him. He's given evidence of it. He's provided us with everything we need to know more of Him. We've just got to shift our belief in Him from evidence to His Word. And then say, now that I see Him in His Word, I've got to see more of Him. Get in our books and beg God and crave more of Him. God, please show me more, show me more. Show me more. I want to come to the point where I can trust Your unseen hand. Show me more of Yourself. And if we do that, God gave us a promise. He will what? Reward us with more. There's no greater reward than more of Him. Amen? You know, tonight, I don't know where we are in this series yet. This is not something I thought we would accomplish miles worth of headway in a month or two. Maybe we're here tonight, maybe we're still dealing with some of this issue where you need to come tonight in the old-fashioned altar and say, I have got to find Him in His Word. I've got to get in His book. We make decisions and we worry about things and we fret over stuff and we make mistakes and we do goofy stuff and we fall off in sin and we do things because most of God's people are not spending any kind of time in His Word. Get up, slug down our coffee, fly through a few chapters, and out the door we go. And God has never once spoken to us. We need to get back down on our knees and say, God, I understand the context in which I'm saying it. I must have more. I've got to have more than what I'm getting. I've got to know more of You. I've got to hear from You more. I've got to see more of You in Your Word. God, I crave it. I desire it. I hunger for it. You said in Your book, if I seek it, You'd reward me. And I must have more. I want to trust the unseen hand. I want my confidence to be in You and not in the seen. Thank God for friends who we can trust. Thank God for a church we can turn to in time of need. But our first turn should be to the unseen. And that's never going to happen until we believe that He is enough that we pursue Him, and then God will reward us with more. And then before long, you might find yourself saying, God can deal with it. Oh, come on, you hear me? No, I don't mean because that's what you're supposed to say. I mean, you really be able to say, I don't see how this is going to work, but God will deal with it. I trust the unseen because His Word says I can. And listen, I know Him because He showed me Himself in His Word. Why don't you stand with me tonight?